How can we change the world? It's an important question. It's also, I have to say, part of our diocesan vision, which is to grow in influence. How can we be salt? How can we influence society, bring healing where things have gone bad, preserve what is good, and add flavour to what has gone flat? How can we be light? How can we show people the way to Jesus, to the good life, in a world which is very dark at times and in which many people are lost? I suspect that most of us think that if we wish to influence people, we need to go big. What we need are big leaders with big ideas and big power and big events. But it isn't actually what Jesus teaches. If you look at our reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, page 968 of the Church Bibles, you will notice that Jesus isn't speaking to big people. He's actually speaking to small people. There is a big crowd that's come together to listen to him. But actually, if you notice in verse 1, he's gone away from the crowd and he's teaching his followers, his disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, former freedom fighters, and some of the women who were already following him. And he doesn't tell them to become salt and light. Instead, he says to them, "You are salt. You are light." And it is precisely these sort of people who will influence and shape people, not just for a few years or for a lifetime, but for eternity. They are the real game changers. So what are they like? Well, in verses 3 to 12, Jesus describes the heart of a woman or a man who is following him. They are poor in spirit. These are not the people you would expect to be world changers. These are people who have realized they are nothing, but that God is everything. They live not by trusting their own abilities or gifts, but by trusting him. They have no self-confidence, but that doesn't mean they're a wreck sort of on the floor. No, because instead they have complete God confidence. Catherine of Siena, who lived about 600 or so years ago, was praying, and one day she heard God speaking to her. I have no idea how, but she knew it was God. And he said to her, "There are only two things you need to know. You are she who is not, and I am he who is." So people who are poor in spirit have nothing to prove and nothing to lose. They know that they are known by God and beloved by God. They know that everything they have is an unmerited gift of God. They live in a constant daze of gratitude and thankfulness. They pray, and they're set free to love and to serve. And they are those who mourn. How can those who weep change the world? Well, perhaps they are the honest ones. They realize that life is not simply about moving from one party to the next. It's not about a constant smile. We tell people to smile for the camera. It's actually a very cultural thing. In earlier times, you never smiled for the camera. Look at the photos of your grandparents or your great-grandparents. It's all very formal, and they look very serious. Why do we have to smile for the camera? Is it to show the world, to try and prove to the world that we really are enjoying ourselves? It's what I guess we want to say to eternity. It's all about enjoyment. But the person who mourns is the person who is real. They can be game changers because they're prepared to look at the pain, to take the pain in, and to bring the pain to the one who has taken onto himself all our pain, and so is bigger than pain. And thirdly, they are the meek. These are the very last people you would expect to change the world. As somebody said, the meek will inherit the earth, if that's okay by you. They don't push themselves forward, they push others forward. That's not because they have a sense of inadequacy, but because they delight to see others use their gifts and grow in their gifts. Mercy is not about weakness. It's not a... Think of the stallion at a dressage competition. He has immense power, but it is power that is submitted to another. In C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, I have to say, I always say this, the Chronicles of Narnia are the best systematic theology that you will ever read. And if you haven't read them, I really, really encourage you to do so. But in that book, Aslan, the king, the Christ figure, walks into the camp of the evil witch. Even though he has more strength than all of them put together, he allows them to bind him, to shave his mane, to mock him, and to kill him. And he chooses freely to do it in order to save Edmund. Fourthly, they are those who hunger for righteousness. They're game changers because they have a different set of values. They don't hunger for the things this world hungers for. They're not out for money, status, comfort, new experiences, power, or things. They don't even hunger for influence. Instead, they have a deep longing for God and for the things of God. Game changers are people who begin to have that deep passion, who hunger to see God's will done. And they are those who are merciful. The world tells us that we have to stand up for ourselves. If someone hurts us, we need to show them that we can't be messed with. And if we feel that we have the right to get what we can from them because of what they have done to us, then we should exercise that right. We should make them pay. Mercy is so radical because it's the opposite. Mercy begins by recognizing how much God has let us off what we owe him. And it's about letting the other person off the debt that they owe us. It's not the people who are out to get revenge who will change the world. They're just playing the world's game of dog eat dog. No, the people who make the real difference are the people who say, I forgive. And they are the pure in heart. The pure in heart are world changers because they are totally sincere. They know themselves. There's no pretense, no image. What you see is what you get. What's on the outside is what's on the inside. Their visible motives are the same as their invisible motives. People who are pure in heart are rubbish at lying. In this world, they are almost childlike, naive. But they are beautiful people. And one day we will see that beauty and all our self-justification and our mockery will be silenced. They're peacemakers. I'm not speaking of the big stuff, but the little stuff. They want enemies to become friends. They weep when people are in conflict with each other, not because they fear or hate conflict, often peacemakers have to be prepared to allow the anger and hatred to be directed at themselves. But because they know that God created us in a way that meant that we need God and we need each other. That's why they are reconcilers. It is also why they are evangelists. They long that people would be reconciled with God. And now we come to the most surprising category. They are the ones who are persecuted. The people who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world are not the people who exercise power. They are the ones who those who exercise power persecute. They are not the ones who are persecuted because they are arrogant or offensive. And I have to say, there are times when, as Christians, we can be arrogant and we can be offensive. And when people have a go at us, we then claim we're being persecuted. Actually, we don't really have much to complain about. But these are people who are persecuted because they're prepared to make a stand for God, for righteousness, mercy, purity, and peace, even when they do it in a way that is gentle and shows great respect for others. In God's economy, it is not the man with the club who is the world changer. It is the man who is being beaten. Our history books tell us that the game changers are the powerful, clever, attractive, rich, gifted, and significant people in human history. But God's history book, while it will include those who have had roles that our secular world considers significant, is packed full of very ordinary people who have done very ordinary things, but in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think of Jenny, who I'm visiting a lot now, who's in hospital. She's only been given a few days more to live. All she can do is lie on her bed, and she's in, at times, quite a bit of pain. A few weeks ago, I think I mentioned this, one of the junior doctors who's caring for her spoke with her. He said, "You've got a real faith. I wish I could believe." And Jenny, who is now in the world's eyes one of the least of all, is gently continuing to speak about her faith, about her dear Lord Jesus. That is what it is to be light. Or I think of one of the mums in our church. Her mother was struggling with a very painful leg. So she said to her mother, very, very nervously, "Can I pray for you?" Her mother said yes, and she prayed that God would heal her mother's leg. God did heal her mother's leg quite dramatically. In fact, it was so real that her mother was in floods of tears for the whole of the next day. I think of Stuart. He was a young man who worked with us in London. He was a very gifted musician. But when he was a student at York, this was many years ago, he told of how on one occasion he was invited to lead the band and a time of worship at St. Michael the Belfry. It's a large church with many students. He had never done it before. He spoke of how nervous he was as he stood up. But as he stood up and led the worship, the Holy Spirit came on the place with astonishing gentleness and power. God met with people and they were changed. That is what it is to be salt. It's to do what you are called to do in the name of the Lord Jesus, often out of your depth and trusting not in yourself, but in Him. Do we wish to be game changers, history makers? All you and I need to do is to do what these first disciples had done. They came to Jesus and they listened to him. They confessed their sin, their self-reliance. They confessed the fact they had hungered after the things that this world offers and not the things of God. And they turned to Jesus. They believed him when he said that God's kingdom, God's rule was very close. They put their trust in him. They allowed his Holy Spirit to work in them. And they began to live for his kingdom. You don't need to read more books, to go on more courses, or get better qualifications to become salt or light. Instead, you need to recognize that you are nobody and that Jesus is everything. And you need to throw yourself on Jesus. Trust him with your life. It might mean taking a risk or two and being obedient. That is how we will change the world.